Praise the Lord. God is good to us. Amen. 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 I'm so thankful for the Lord. I hope everybody had a wonderful Christmas and is planning on having a wonderful New Year. You know, the next time we meet for Healing School, it's going to be next year. So when I see you today and you leave, I'll say, for some of you, I'll say, I'll see you next year. And then, of course, unless, of course, you're going to be here Sunday or something. Praise the Lord. Well, if you got your Bibles, let's go to Jeremiah chapter 32. Good old Jeremiah. Last week, you know, a lot of times, at least for me, I can't necessarily speak for Minton or Pastor Robert, but a lot of times for me, whatever was taught on the previous week at Healing School, when I'm sitting there being ministered to just like you guys are today, the Lord will drop things in me that prepares me for whatever week I'm going to be teaching. And last week, Pastor Robert, just on a whim, I believe, had Mark come up and share a testimony. And when Mark was standing up here, he pointed up to the wall right here and referenced this verse, or in the last statement of it, and it just really jumped out to me. And so that's what I want to talk to you about today. The question that's at the end of Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 27. Is there anything too hard for me? Oh, praise God. Now, if you read the whole verse, these are things that usually stand out to me. I like to pay attention to certain words. In fact, I'm going to look at it. This is the old King James that we have up on the wall, but I want to read it to you from the New King James. It says, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" Now, when Pastor Robert and Pastor Trey and Minton stand up here, we've all adopted a little saying that when you see the word behold, the word behold means to look or to see, right? And so a lot of times you see this word in the Bible, and when you see it in the Bible, the Lord is telling you, make sure you're looking. Check this out, is the way I like to say it. So, whenever you see the word behold, whatever's following it is something that is amazing, something that is worthy of capturing our attention. So, check this out. I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Now, when you read that, it literally is referring to the God of all people, all flesh and blood that's on this earth. But to me, it can also speak something else. The God of all your flesh. Amen. How many of you know God is the one that created your body? Everything from your heart, your lungs, your kidneys, every muscle, every fiber, every tissue of your body, God made. Amen. And if He created it, then He surely knows how to fix it. He surely knows how to heal it, amen, and recreate it. So He is the God of all flesh, and then the question comes up, is there anything too hard for me? Now I want you to notice over on this side, there's another verse, and it happens to be from Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 17. So 10 verses prior to this verse over here, we have this phrase, "Ah, Lord God," and I actually want to read the whole verse to you. "Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you." Now, if this is what's interesting about this, there's a question, is there anything too hard for me? And then there's an answer, there is nothing too hard for thee. But what's interesting is that the answer was given before the question was asked. Verse 17 is before verse 27, amen? So God, in His wisdom and in His foresight and prudence, made sure that all of us understood what the answer is before the question ever comes up. Now, why is this so important? Because you and I need to be convinced. We need to have our heart established. We need to know that we know that we know that nothing is impossible to God. Nothing is too difficult for Him. Nothing is too hard for our God before the question ever has an opportunity to come up in our heart. Now, I know all of us in this room, all of us watching online, would have the tendency to think we already know this and we believe this. But I'm going to tell you something. It is really easy to be deceived into thinking, oh, I already know that, when you really don't. Okay? Just logging a fact into your mind and being able to acknowledge a truth is not what's ultimately important. It's what have you hidden in your heart and what immediately comes up in the face of adversity is what you really know. Amen. So what we find out a lot of times is, oh yeah, we go to church, and like, for example, I'll give you an example. People will talk about, we'll get to church and we start singing those old hymns like this one. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. And we'll sing that, and then we go to the doctor on Monday and he tells you you're going there, and we flip out about it. It's like, wait, hold on now. We were just excited about going to heaven, and then the doctor tells you, you know you're exactly when you're going to go, and you fall apart, like my father in the faith likes to say, like a $2 suitcase. See, it's easy to say we know things, we believe things, but the proof of the pudding is in the eating. It's when you get squeezed. It's like Joyce Meyer used to be known as saying this all the time, is you never know what your fruit's made of till it gets squeezed. Amen? Those of you that have listened to me long enough, you know that I am a connoisseur of watermelon. I love a good watermelon in watermelon season. But I have still not perfected the ability to pick out a good watermelon. And I know people will tell you everything. You just thump it and it makes a certain sound. Or if it has that little spot on the bottom of it, you know, and things like that. People got all these ways of being able to identify the best watermelon. But I found out how to find out what the best watermelon is. You just cut into it and you find out what's the good watermelon, amen? And when you find out what's on the inside, you can find out real quick what is good quality fruit. Well, it's like Christians are like that. Christians are a lot like watermelons. You might be able to thump them on Sunday morning and they make the right sound, right? They might even have a little patch on the bottom of them because they've been sitting in these pews for so many years. That doesn't necessarily identify what's the best watermelon, amen? What's the best Christian? It's the one that when they get cut, how sweet is the fruit that comes out. That's when you know that you know truth such as this, amen? So what I want to do is I want us to look at these verses where in one passage of Scripture the question is asked, and then we're going to look at another very similar passage of Scripture where the question is answered. So let's go in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 18 to start off with. Genesis chapter 18. Boy, I feel like preaching this morning. I don't know about y'all, but I'm glad I came this morning. Glory to Jesus. I think He's going to talk to us and minister some life and some truth to us. He's always faithful to do so. Now, in this chapter of the Bible, we have a very familiar passage of Scripture that all of us are very aware of the life of a man named Abraham, Abram at this time, and his wife, Sarai. She was called Sarai at this time. And we all know the story about how it was impossible for them to have children, even in their prime, and then well past the age of childbearing, the Lord comes and tells them, you're going to have a child. So while it already seemed impossible, when from a natural perspective somebody could have children, now God's going to come on the tail end when their bodies aren't even working correctly yet and saying, you're going to have a child now. And this question, is anything too hard for the Lord, comes up as a result of it. So let's start in verse 9. Now what had happened up to this point was the Lord had appeared in Mamre to Abram. He was sitting outside the tent and three men walked up, and Abram immediately recognized them as being a representation of the Lord. And he says, you know, hang around, let me wash your feet, let me go prepare a meal for you, and let's do some things. And he's very acutely aware that the supernatural God that had called him out of Ur of the Chaldeans had appeared before him. Now in verse 9, they ask a question. after he had had all this meal begun to be prepared, they asked him a question. They said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" So he said, "Here in the tent." And he said, "I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And behold," check this out, "Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." Now in parentheses it says, "Sarah was listening in the tent door which was behind him." Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, "After I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?" And the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh, saying, 'Shall I bear a child since I am old?'" Now stop right there. I want you to notice what's happening here. Sarah, like a lot of you ladies might have done before, there's a conversation going on in the living room, and you might have been peering around and listening to what's going on with said conversation. And when she starts hearing all this good news of something that she had desired for so many years, the Bible says she laughed within herself and made a statement asking a question, "How is this possibly going to happen?" Now, what's interesting is when the Lord calls her out after this and said, "Why did Sarah laugh?" She denied it. She lied because she was afraid. And there's a really important point here. She only laughed within herself. Yet the Lord saw what she did on the inside as being what she really did. Now, why is this important to get? Because you've got to know something. It's not just what you do on the outside that is real. It's not just what you do with your mouth or with your hands or with your physical actions that the Lord considers you doing. He considers whatever you do in your heart as being reality and truth. And why is that so important? Because a lot of times we ape and imitate Christian things. We talk Christian things, we'll say the right things, but what the Lord is really concerned with is, what do you believe in here? What are you saying in your heart? What are you doing in your heart? This is what the Lord taught us in the Sermon on the Mount when he was coming to dispel all the religious things that were going on that time, thinking, if I don't cuss or smoke or chew or go with those that do, then I'm religious, holy, and acceptable to God. But the Lord came back to him and said, look, it's not just the person that outwardly murders a person that is guilty of it. It's the person who hates someone else in their heart. Or it's not just the guy that goes and commits immorality and adultery that is making the mistake. It's the person that looks after someone of the opposite sex, or the same sex for that matter, and thinks on those things in their heart. So the Lord was drawing it back to, it's all about the heart. And that's not just related to immorality. It also relates to us believing God for the impossible and for healing and for things like that. What is the conversation that's going on in your heart while all this is going on? That's the real you. That's what's real. And that's what gets results. Amen? Now, as I bring up these things about how Christians can just act like they believe but they might not, and what's really going on in your heart, I know that really is a sobering reality for some of us, because if we look at it, we're like, man, well, you know what? When I get cut, when I go through a certain situation, if I've got this adversity, if the doctor tells me this, you know, I have the tendency to prove that I don't believe by the reaction that comes up on the inside of me. This isn't meant to condemn a person. What this is meant is just to bring it to our reality so that we can get before the Lord and let Him establish us in the truth for the next trial that we go through, for the next adversity that we go through. Amen? So what's happening here is Sarah had, obviously, for obvious reasons, I don't think any of us would have done any better, questions about how this is even possible. In fact, to where she would even laugh in herself. Now, one of the things that's really interesting and a point that I felt led to make was, if you look at Hebrews chapter 6, we don't need to turn over there right now. In fact, Mary will put it up for us. In Hebrews chapter 6, we have a verse in the context of Abraham and Sarah that says this, that you do not become sluggish, but that you imitate those who through what? Faith and patience inherit the promises. And right after this, he starts talking about Abraham and Sarah and their process for believing God for the miracle that he had promised them. So what he's really talking about is imitating faith and patience. Not just Abraham, but Abraham and Sarah. And that's a point that I think sometimes we miss. We always look at Abraham as being the one that believed God. Did you know Sarah also had a part in this? In fact, you go over to Hebrews chapter 11, and you see that she's lauded for her faith. It says, by faith, Sarah received strength to conceive seed. Because why? She counted him faithful who promised. And right here, I see faith and patience as representing our father of faith, Abraham, and the mother of our faith, Sarah. In fact, Greek words, Hebrews is written in Greek, have genders. I don't know if you knew that. But the Greek, original Koine Greek that the New Testament was written in, words had genders. So in this verse, you have the word faith, pistis, and when you look that word up, it's actually a masculine word. But the word patience that's used here is a feminine word. So what I see here is a beautiful example. As the same way as a husband and wife couple together, have intimacy together, they are capable of giving birth to a child. Likewise, faith and patience, when they're married together, are capable of giving birth to the promises of God. Isn't that awesome? So what does that tell you? It's not just about your faith. Amen. It's not just about having a man around. You got to have some women around too, right? So in this case, there's got to be a man, there's got to be a woman. Likewise with you and I, in order to receive the supernatural, to receive everything that God has for us, you can't just have faith. You must also have patience. And why is that so important? Because some of us are like comets, shooting stars that come out of the sky. Boy, we come out of the gate blazing in faith. We hear a truth like you're hearing this morning. We get excited about it. And we say, I will believe. But 2 weeks later, we're huffing and puffing, grabbing our stomach and our lungs, and their lungs are burning because it's hard to continue to run this race of faith because we lack patience. But here's the awesome part. So many people hear this about patience, and they think, well, I just don't have much patience. I mean, we're quick to admit that we are very deficient in patience because of our example and how we walk things out, right? I'm here to tell you today, you've got just as much patience on the inside of you as you do love, faith, and all the rest of the fruit that God puts on the inside of you. The difference is, we just haven't exercised it like we need to. Now, we're heading into the new year. And a lot of times people make resolutions on the new year. And what is probably the world's number one resolution for the new year? I'm going to get in shape. I'm going to start working out. I'm going to start eating right. And I'm going to shed some of these pounds. That's pretty much the main thing of what people resolve to do, right? Well, people start out wanting to do that, but they don't ever end. Usually, they fall apart, right, Tracy? I mean, they're not quick to stick with it through all of that. Well, I'm here to tell you, going to the gym is how you're going to develop this patience. Amen. I'm not talking about going to Gold's Gym out there. I'm talking about going to the God's Gym. Not Gold's Gym, God's Gym. And it works kind of like this. You're like, God, I'm ready to develop some of this patience. Well, get ready, because you're going to have some adversity. You're going to have some temptations. You see, for example, I could probably lead you today. We're going to pray for patience today. Guess what's going to happen the rest of the week? You're going to get in all the traffic jams, all the long lines. Everything's going to happen to test that patience. Because why? That's how patience comes. Because it comes through exercise. So it's like muscles are developed when you have adversity against that muscle. But how does the muscle develop? It doesn't just happen by me going to the gym and saying, oh, let's say this is a dumbbell. And I say, okay. Am I going to develop my bicep just holding a dumbbell like this. No, I have to resist. And as I resist, the muscle gets stronger. It's the same thing with patience. Your patience becomes stronger as you resist the temptation to be impatient. Did you hear that? Your patience is developed as you resist the temptation to be impatient. In other words, this is how you're going to grow in all the good fruit, like love. Guess how you're going to develop in love in your life? By getting around some unlovely people and loving them in spite of themselves. Amen. It's like I tell some people when they leave church on Sunday, I love you, brother, in spite of yourself. It's kind of like when people say to you, they say, I love you with the love of the Lord. That is not a compliment. That means they need the Lord's help to love you. I don't want people to have to need the Lord's help to love me. Right, Brenda? We don't want to be that way. We want to be actually lovely people, that people actually like being around and this and that. Well, if you're going to develop in it, you're going to have some adversity. So why do I say all this? Because Abraham, when the Lord appeared to him in Mamre, this is what's so interesting about it, is that when he was asked where Sarah was, what did he say? She's in the tent. Now, what does the Bible say in the New Testament? Peter said one time that the Lord showed him that he must put off this tent. Talking about his what? Physical body. He's talking about death. Guess what that teaches me? You've got in this physical tent patience. She's in there. Amen. You just got to get her cooperating with the faith. Because all of this is what brings together the miracles in our life. So let's go back to Genesis chapter 18. I already lost my spot, so I'm going to... Let me just find it, because I can't remember what verse I was in. So the Lord asked, why did Sarah laugh? Blah, blah, blah. And then it says this in verse 14. Is anything, the Lord asked, is anything too hard for the Lord? So there's that question, the same question that's asked in Jeremiah 32:27. Is anything too hard for the Lord? So the Lord's asking this question to Abraham and Sarah, who are both going to be responsible for having this miracle in their life. And he asked them the question, is there anything too hard for me? Now I want us to look at another example now in Luke chapter 1. So go in your Bible to Luke chapter 1, and we're going to see where this question is answered. Luke chapter 1. Y'all getting anything out of this morning? Good. Now in 1, verse 26, this is, interestingly enough, we just celebrated Christmas this past Monday, so we're not done with the Christmas story yet. We're looking at it here too. In verse 26, it says, now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, notice what he says, rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you, blessed are you among women. And her response was, when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting that was. Now you know, this is representative of the majority of the church today. If you come giving them gospel, like we just read, rejoice, you're the highly favored one, you're blessed among all people, people get troubled at those kind of sayings. It bothers them. It worries them because they're like, oh, that just couldn't be true. But you know, that's what the word gospel really means. When you look the word gospel up, it just means good news. That's too good to be true, but it is. And so we don't need to let our hearts, the real us on the inside of us, be troubled at good news that we receive. Our heart needs to be ready and receptive to the gospel that comes to us of who God says you are and what He says you have. First of all, the first thing He said was what? Rejoice. Now that's what's interesting. He just told her to rejoice before He even told her why. Oh, glory to God. What does that mean? There's a lot of times in our life, saints, where we have got to learn to rejoice when we don't feel like it, when we don't feel like we got any reason to do it. Because why? I like to say it this way, your attitude determines your altitude. If your attitude is wrong, if the spirit behind everything that you're trying to believe is wrong, if all of that is out of whack, it's going to be difficult for the Lord to bring you up. You got to have an attitude of, I will rejoice in the Lord always. I will bless the Lord, all my soul, all the time. And I am not going to get down in the mully grubs. I'm not going to do this. I would just brag on my wife right now, because I know some of you have come to me and expressed your concern and prayers for what's been going on with her dad. And it is a difficult thing. I've told people before, there is nobody that I have ever met. I told her this last night. There's nobody that I've ever met that loves her parents more than that daughter does. So to see what's been going on with her dad has been extremely difficult for her. But what's so awesome is it hasn't changed her attitude. She has her moments, and she can get all over and stuff like that. But at the same time, she doesn't pull the blinds, curl up in the bed and hide from everything. She still does what she's supposed to do. She still pursues the Lord. She keeps her perspective right, and she rejoices in the Lord at all times and always. That is absolutely critical and key to navigating the storms of life. So the first thing the angel says is rejoice. And then he says, highly favored one. Wow. Now most people will hear that and say, oh yeah, so the Catholics are right. She is highly favored, praise God. Oh, though she's blessed among all women, the Virgin Mary. No. That's not what this is referring to. In fact, this is what's interesting. The phrase highly favored one is only used one other time in the New Testament. The Greek word that's used for that, it's only used one other time, and it's used in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6 in talking about you, in talking about me, in talking about all of us. It says here, when Paul was addressing this church, he says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Now, that is the same phrase as highly favored one. So here's the truth that's so awesome about that. Just as highly favored as Mary was said to be because she was chosen to carry the Christ child, likewise, you are as highly favored and accepted by the Lord because you're in Christ. She was blessed, highly favored, because Christ was going to be in her. You're blessed and highly favored because you're in Christ. Somebody write that down. That was pretty good. Amen. So you're highly favored. You're accepted. There is nothing more special about what she had than what you got. Amen. Jesus is in you. You're in him. So that's an awesome truth. And then he goes on to say after that, after he said, you are highly favored, he says what after that? You are blessed among women. Isn't that awesome? Blessed among women. Now, that means the same thing for you. You are, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. If you read a few verses back from that, it talks about how you've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Oh, glory to God. You got the same blessing on you that Mary had on her. So, you got to receive this gospel. All of this is, I believe it was a setup for the miracle. She had to hear gospel, 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 and more gospel to prepare her bosom to carry the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you hear that? So you got to hear good news. You got to hear good news. I was ministering to a person here recently, and they were talking about, it was a good question. The question was basically about, if Israel has rejected their Messiah, why do we stand with Israel now? And so I had to answer and field this question, in fact, this week, and I was just telling him, I was like, because it's not about their faithfulness. It's about God's faithfulness. It's not how good you are. It's not how faithful you are. It's how good and faithful He is. And that's what's important. And so many people, we like to focus on what I've done or what I have not done instead of what Jesus has done or what He has not done. One of my favorite examples I like to tell this testimony is one time I remember I used to take Levi when he was little and in a stroller right when we moved to Macon, and I'd take him for walks. And I remember I was taking him for this walk around a neighborhood area that we were living in, and I had not been pursuing the Lord like I had before. I wasn't doing anything necessarily morally wrong or anything like that, but I just wasn't reading my Bible or praying like I had accustomed to being. I just, you know, things happen, we get busy in life. And I was all condemned about it. I was all just beaten up over it. And I was just walking in it, and I was like, oh, I'm going to get my heart right with the Lord. So I'm walking to Levi, and I'm spending probably a good 15 minutes paying my penance before the Lord. Oh, Lord, you know I haven't been pursuing you like I need to. Oh, God, you know I haven't been reading my Bible and all this stuff like I should. Oh, God, I felt like I needed to go through all this to get to the thing that I really wanted to talk to him about. And the Lord interrupts me in the middle of my repentance. And the Lord says to me, you need to stop magnifying your weakness and start magnifying my goodness. Because that's what I was doing. I was magnifying my weakness when I should have been magnifying how good he is. Do we make mistakes? Do we fall short? Do we need to address those things for the Lord? Absolutely. But there's a big difference between me camping there, focusing on it, and that being the spirit by which I'm approaching the Lord, versus an attitude like this. I've made a mistake. Lord, you know what I've done. I apologize. But you are faithful. You are good in spite of my faithlessness. Thank you for being always good and gracious to me. And start magnifying and celebrating how wonderful God is. And this is what the Lord said to me. When he said, you need to stop magnifying your weakness and start magnifying my goodness. And this is what he said after that. Because it is in magnifying my goodness that you find the strength to overcome your weakness. Because if you sit there and you're always focused on what you haven't done, what you don't have, and that's where you're pitching camp, you're doomed because of a law-based mentality to strengthen the sin and weakness on the inside of you. You'll stay there. You won't get free. The only way to get free is to focus on His goodness and behold the glory of the Lord. Then you're transformed into the same image from glory to glory. Do you see what I'm saying? That's what's important in terms of positioning yourself to receive the impossible. Magnifying the goodness of the Lord. And knowing the Lord's with you. No matter what you've done or what you haven't done, He's always there. He's always faithful. Amen. So, the Lord says all these things to her, pours into her gospel, and then it says in verse 30, then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, check this out, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Then Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I do not know a man? And then the angel answered and said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, notice this, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. So I want you to notice here, before we go any further, she asked a question. How can this be? Now if you remember, Elizabeth that we just referred to, her husband asked a similar question when the angel appeared to him in the temple and said, this is what's going to happen with your wife. And he asked a similar question, and the angel wasn't as gracious with him as he was with Mary. And why is that? Because there's two different ways people can ask questions. She asked, how is this possible? Because she knew there's no reference point to a woman conceiving without ever being with a man. You see what I'm saying? So she just asked a logical question. How is this going to happen? But if you go back, in fact, let's go back and look at the guy, Elizabeth's husband, Zacharias. and what he asked. This is earlier in Luke chapter 1, Mary. And if you'll notice what the Lord said to him. In fact, let's just look at verse 12. So when Zacharias saw him, the angel, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. And the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And Zacharias said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife well advanced in years." How shall I know this? You know what he was doing? He was asking for proof. I need some proof. And if you know anything about the Lord, he does not look kindly upon people asking for evidence. Because why? He's looking for faith. And the Bible says faith is the evidence of things not seen. So what this guy wanted was, well, I need you to give me a little proof. Confirm it. I'll throw a few fleeces out. Let me know so that I got something to stand on. The Lord says, nah, well, here's going to be your proof that from this time, you ain't going to be able to speak. You ever wondered why the Lord did that? Why did the Lord take away his ability to talk after he asked this question? Most people just look at it, well, God was just punishing him for whatever. No, it's because he needed to shut his mouth. Because if he kept talking the way he was talking, he was going to nullify the miracle. You see that? So sometimes we need to know something. One of the number one things you need to know to do when you're in a difficult situation, you need to believe God. If you don't know what to say, don't say nothing. Amen. Glory to God. So what we need to learn through this is, use your words in the positive way to agree with God. And what you'll find is, Mary did that very thing. Go back to the story of Mary, and I want you to notice that after the Lord had said this to her, oh, praise God, he says, he explains to her how it's going to happen. The Holy Spirit's going to overshadow you, and you're going to conceive and bear a child. Do you know what that's reminiscent of? If you look at that example, she said, how is this possible? He said, the Holy Spirit's going to overshadow you, and you're going to conceive. You know what that sounds like to me? Genesis. What did the Bible say when God said, it said that the Holy Spirit overshadowed the waters on the face of the deep? Didn't it say that? It's essentially the same language as what we're seeing right here, kind of like a mother hen sitting on top of her chicks, you know, like, and she'll give those eggs during that time. It's kind of the same picture that's going on here. So what do we see here? The Lord, this is how he works. This is how he conceives things. This is how he conceives it in you. This is how he plants the seed in you. And this is how he gives birth to these things in you. The Holy Spirit overshadows you. And what happened in Genesis, when the Holy Spirit was over the face of the waters, he was ready to act. He was ready to perform. And then God said. And when God said, let there be light, the Holy Spirit was there and had something to work with, the Word of God, which then began to create everything. See, there was a method to God's wisdom in all of that. The Holy Spirit's here on the earth, overshadowing us in this church, everywhere we go. The Holy Spirit's there, and he is a performer. But he doesn't perform just anything. He waits for God's word. And what do you hear Minton quote all the time from Reinhard Bonnke? God's word in your mouth is just as powerful as God's word in his mouth. So when the Holy Spirit's there, he's living on the inside of you. You start speaking God's word, you're giving the Holy Ghost something to work with. And start bringing forth some supernatural conceptions. Amen. Just like it did with Abraham and Sarah, just like it did with Mary in this situation. And the Lord said, for with God, nothing will be impossible. Verse 37. So the question was asked by the Lord to Sarah. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Is there anything impossible to God? And here's the answer. For with God, nothing will be impossible. And then Mary's response. Boy, this is, you can find real easy in this response why she was the one chosen to carry the Christ child. And it was this. Then Mary said. Not then Mary thought in her heart. Then not Mary had an idea. No, then Mary said, "Behold, Lord, check this out. The maidservant of the Lord, your servant, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. He heard enough. Now we've got a basis to perform a miracle in this woman's life. Now the Holy Spirit, who was going to overshadow her, had something to work with. Because why? She said, "Lord, I'll receive everything you said. I don't care how impossible it seems, how difficult it might appear, I will believe your word." Then she's prepared to receive. So as we enter into a new year, my encouragement to you is this. You and I need to have this mentality going into 2024. That nothing is impossible to God. Nothing is too difficult for Him. And that we will receive everything God said we can receive. There is a false notion in the majority of the church today that just believes, well, everything that happens in my life is just whatever God wants. Oh, God, if a blessing comes in my life, God's blessed me. But if it doesn't happen, I guess God saw fit in His wisdom that I shouldn't have it. That is not the way it works. Those people don't read their Bibles or don't believe what they're reading. Because when you read the Bible, you find out there were people that aggressively pursued a bigger, better, more miraculous kind of God and served Him. And when those people did that, they got it. How about the Syrophoenician woman? Do you remember that woman that approached Jesus with the demon-possessed daughter? And she followed after Him and He ignored her? Do you remember that? And then when He said, "It's not good to cast the bread to the dogs." Man, I know some of you ladies, we'd have lost you right there if the preacher had called you a dog. But she kept coming, wagging her tail. "Yeah, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." And the Lord gave it to her. You know what people miss about that story, though? This is the best part of the story, and most people don't even get it when they read it. She was a Gentile. She wasn't Jewish. And the Lord said in that story, "I was not called to the Gentiles, but to the lost sheep of Israel." The Lord's ministry was solely to the Jewish people. The Gentile ministry wasn't going to come until Paul. So that woman brought into the now what was God's will for the future. Did you see that? It was not her time to be healed, or her daughter to be healed. It wasn't God's timing. God's timing was for another time. But through her faith and patience and persistence, she expedited the will of God and brought it into the now. I wonder if you and I could do that. Instead of just writing it off and saying, "Well, the Lord's will be done." In God's time, and it must not be God's time. We say these things, don't we? We develop theology that's based on our experiences, instead of based on biblical experiences. And if you will choose to believe for something and press in and not be thwarted by anything else, you can have today what it might take somebody months to get. Amen? And that right there is the key. You got to say, "Let it be to me according to your word." I'll close with this. A lot of y'all know that I attended Andrew Womack's Bible College. Karis Bible College, and me and Shannon moved out there, I believe it was 2006. We had just gotten married in July and turned around and left a month later to Colorado Springs. Now, this is what you got to understand. Me and Shannon going out to Colorado, we'd never even been that far away from home, much less go to live there. And so we move out to Colorado to go to school. Once we move out there, we found out, that pretty much Levi was a honeymoon baby. Amen. We found out she was pregnant just like that. And we didn't realize, the Lord just had to use my ignorance to bring Levi onto this earth. Because if I would have known what we were doing, I would have basically made some precautions, because it was not convenient for us to have a child while we were out there. I can tell you that much. For financial reasons as a main thing. So we found out she was pregnant, and all right. Shannon always had a desire to be able to stay at home with her child and not work and have to put him somewhere. That was her desire. It was her heart's desire. Well, in the natural, that was impossible. There was no way that with my part-time income of when I wasn't in school, when I'd go work, that we were going to be able to exist off that with what our bills were. Well, during this time, first trimester, we start out, and I go and get in my prayer closet, and I was just praying about the whole situation, and I was praying in tongues. I believe a lot in praying in the Spirit, getting the mind of God, and I'm praying in tongues. Praying in tongues for 15 minutes, 30 minutes, 45 minutes, and then finally, the Lord gave me the interpretation. And the way He gave me the interpretation, He does this with me sometimes, He will speak to me through my own mouth. And I'll start feeling the interpretation coming up, and I'll speak it out. And this is what the Lord said to me. He said, "Is anything too hard for me?" But then, after that question was asked, He turned this back on me, and He said, "You." Turn to your neighbor and say, "You." You. So now, it's not about what God can do. You know, you remember the guy that came with the son that was dealing with epileptic seizures and so forth, and how his disciples couldn't do anything about it, and then Jesus showed up, and then the father came to Jesus and said, "If you, Jesus, can do anything, have compassion on us and heal my son." And I love what the Lord did. He didn't let him throw it on him. When He said, "If you can do anything," the Lord turns around right back there and said, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." Amen. In other words, it's not a question of what God can do. It's a question of what you can believe He can do. Amen. And so the Lord asked me this. All right, He says, "You." He says, "Is anything too hard for me?" You need to believe bigger and see further and stop limiting me. Now, people hear that and they'll be like, "Oh, that's sacrilegious. You can't limit God." Well, there's a Bible verse that says that. The Bible says over in Psalm 73 that talks about how the children of Israel limited the Holy One of Israel. Because why? They didn't believe Him. They limited Him. You can actually limit how much God did. Like when Jesus went to His own hometown, He could not do any mighty works there because they didn't respect Him, they didn't honor Him, and because of their unbelief. We can actually have environments in us and around us that keep God from doing everything He wants to do. And the fact is, if you want to just be brutally honest about it, we're all constantly living in an environment such as this. That's why, right now, everybody's not walking out of this place healed at this very moment. Because if it were up to the Lord completely and us tapping into it, everybody in this place would be healed right now, and we would all be living the abundant life. So it's up to us. It's up to me. And so the Lord says, "You need to believe bigger and see further and stop limiting me." And when He said that to me, I came out of that prayer closet like a house of fire. I told Shannon what the Lord just said to me. Out of the mouth of the donkey, He had spoken again, praise God. And he said to me that this is the way it is. It's up to me. And so Shannon and I get on that couch. It's Bluesy's couch now. And we got on that couch. That's our dog. And we joined hands and we said, Lord, we are not going to limit you anymore. You're able to provide exceedingly abundantly above all we could ever ask or think. You will meet our need according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And we stand on your word. The conception occurs. We're in the first trimester. And in the first trimester, we're standing strong. We're believing God. We are talking faith and all this kind of stuff. But like Abraham and Sarah, you got two more trimesters you got to go through. And the same way as they started questioning, well, how is the Lord going to do it? And they had the brilliant idea to let Hagar come in and all this kind of stuff. And we're still paying for that wrong decision today. Right? Well, same thing happened to us. I told Shannon, I was like, we got in the second trimester. We're kind of starting to wane a little bit. And then we get into third trimester. And I'm like, man, Lord, it'd really be nice if you kind of gave us a little inkling if there's something we're supposed to be doing to receive this no-limiting God kind of provision. She was working for a ministry at that time in Colorado Springs. Some of y'all probably heard of him, Terry McCallman. He was a praise and worship leader. You need to go get some of his CDs. Awesome praise and worship. Anointed. And she worked for this man during this time. And so I said, why don't you go to Terry and say, I'm being Sarah here. Instead of, why don't you go to Hagar, I'm saying, why don't you go to Terry? And I said, Shannon, why don't you go to Terry and ask him that after Levi's born, is there something you can do for the ministry as a job from home? Perhaps that's how God is going to provide. And so she did it. And she goes and asks, knocks on his door and said, Terry, can I talk to you? He says, sure. She sits down before him and she says, Terry, is there anything? And he stopped her. He says, stop right there. He said, Shannon, the Lord's already told me that when Levi's born, you're not coming back to work for me. Of course, her stomach drops. That was our ace in the hole, man. That was how the Lord was going to provide. But then he started smiling. And he said, but he also told me that from the time Levi's born to the time Trey graduates Bible college, which was exactly 12 months, to give y'all X amount of dollars a month. And when you look at what the amount was and you looked at our bills, it was the perfect amount to pay all our bills. Don't tell me there's anything too hard for God. Nothing is too difficult for Him if we will just dare to believe, if we will believe bigger, if we will see further, and we will cooperate with the laws of faith and patience and receive everything He has. Take the limits off. It's kind of like from Isaiah, I think it's 54, that says, sing, O barren, rejoice, you who have not born child. And he goes, for many more are the children of the desolate than in those who have borne children. I know I butchered that verse, but you get the point. And then, but he said this, he said, lengthen your cords, stretch out your stakes. You know what he was basically telling them? You know what he was telling the barren woman? Get the baby room ready. Prepare for children. Amen. See, because faith will do that. Faith knows it's coming and will prepare for it. We do that with children, don't we? We find out, if we find out what the child's going to be, we go and get the baby room ready. We go ahead and get the crib. We paint it up. We got everything ready. Because why? Because we're expecting. Would to God that we as Christians would be expecting more. If we start expecting more, I think we prepare God to give us more. Because why? We're taking the limits off. We've strengthened those cords, we've lengthened those stakes, and we are positioned to receive God's best. So why don't we start this morning? Let's stand up. Y'all ready to start believing this morning? Some of you have been doing this. I get it. Don't mean you can't do it more. It doesn't mean you might not need to be encouraged in some ways and are able to position yourself for everything God has. This is key for you, Sonia. This is key for you, not only in your personal life, but with this children's ministry. Make room for more. Expect it. Put yourself and your heart in a position to where I'm not limited to what our experiences have been. We can have more. We can receive more. We can get more from the Lord if we'll just be persistent like that Syrophoenician woman. So let's lift our hands, get in receiving position. Hallelujah. It's kind of like the officials in football. They might raise their hands like this. What does this mean? It's good. Touchdown. Oh, glory to God. We got to know that the Lord says it is very good. And we can have a touchdown in our life right now. Glory to Jesus. Lord, we thank you today that the question, is anything too hard for the Lord, has already been answered. And the Bible says, nothing is too difficult for you. Nothing. And Lord, my prayer today is that we would become like Jeremiah that says, ah, Lord God, that we would have the aha moment from you, the revelation knowledge that, Lord, you are faithful, that you are faithful who promised, and so that we can receive the strength to conceive seed in our life and operate in the supernatural, whether that's physically or in any other areas of our life that need to be healed. Position us, prepare our hearts to receive more. So Lord, as we go through this week, I pray that as you've even started to drop ideas in our hearts this morning, as I've been talking, that this week, we've got a few more days of 2023 to where we can meditate and think and prepare our hearts, ponder these things in our heart, so that before 2024 comes, we can say, as Mary did, let it be to me according to your word, so that we can prepare ourselves and set ourselves up for a new year of the supernatural promises of God. We take the limits off. We take the roof off. We take the ceiling off. We open the doors and we tear out the walls and allow you to bring a renovation in this tent, so that we can be prepared to receive from you. We say this morning, there is nothing too difficult to the Lord. I want to do it this way this morning, all right? Just stay in receiving position. I'm going to ask you the question, is there anything too hard for the Lord? And I want you to say, there is nothing too hard for Him. Okay? And we're going to say this a few times. Don't get bored with it, because I think it's really a key that you say it just like this. Church, is there anything too hard for the Lord? It's going to get better. I need to hear a little bit more oomph behind what you're saying. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Are you sure? That's right. Come on, say it with everything in you. Is there anything too hard for the Lord?
There's nothing too hard for the Lord.
Nothing. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Nothing is too difficult for the Lord. Cameron, come on up here and play for us, please. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, we bless you in this place, Lord. And we thank you today. There's nothing too hard for you. And Lord, we ask for forgiveness this morning. For allowing ourselves just from experiences and circumstances just to put walls and ceilings up around us. We declare to just tear all that down so that you can expand our tent and prepare us for the rain that's to come. We thank you.